you were in the worship service this morning. You heard the choir sing a setting of that, accompanied by the congregation. It's a setting of the 23rd Psalm. But we're looking at Deuteronomy. And more than anything else, the book of Deuteronomy is what I've just described. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt, and those who came out proved not to be ready to go into the promised land. Now their children are about ready to go. 40 years has gone by. And Moses has one last chance to talk to them, to try to help them understand all the things that he sees so clearly. The consequence is, if you start reading through this, your assignment was to read the book of Deuteronomy, right? If you read it long enough, you find repetition. He says some things and then he says them again. And I don't particularly enjoy choosing a Hollywood movie to illustrate a point in this setting. And I especially don't like choosing this movie to make a point. But if you remember the first movie, The Godfather, there's a moment where Marlon Brando is sitting in the garden with Al Pacino. And he says to him, "You got to remember this, you got to remember this, remember this." And Al Pacino puts his hand on Marlon Brando's arm. And in character says, "Pop, I know you've said it before." And his father says, "I know, but it's so important that you remember these things. I just can't help myself. I had to say it one more time." If you read the book of Deuteronomy that way, it suddenly becomes very different from what you'd see if you read it any other way. Some of you, I know your children. I know what's happened with them. Some of you know what's happened with mine. We pray for each other's children. And there's been moments with several of you where we've had to pray real hard because it was real tough. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses trying to say to the people, here's what you need to remember. And if you watch, have you read it? If you watch, every so often he says, "And I know you're not going to remember. And I know you're going to forget." And that's when maybe the most important things come. Because what he says at those points is, when those times come, here's what you do. Now that's the spirit in which I want us to start. Last week I tried to introduce the idea of the book of Deuteronomy by taking you very quickly to lots of places across the whole of the book. I propose now that we go back to chapter 1 and start out there. Chapter 1, verse 1. These are the words which Moses addressed to all Israel beyond the Jordan. That means on the side of the Jordan away from the Mediterranean Sea. Notice I didn't say directions. I got messed up the last time I tried that. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet, but they are about to. He was in the desert in the Arabah facing Suf, it says. It names the place. It's 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. From the place they started their 38-year wandering, it's 11 days from there to here. That's how far they've been. They've wandered for 40 years, and they've come a total distance that they could have covered in 11 days. It was in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses told the Israelites everything the Lord had ordered him to tell them. All of Exodus, a good part of Leviticus, he's going to review every bit of that. And he starts out in verse 5, there in Moab, beyond the Jordan, Moses resolved to expound the law. And this is what he said. And what follows is a history lesson. He takes you through the history of the people. The Lord your God said to us at Horeb, that's Sinai, for those of you whose translations may have another word there. That's where they got the law. You've stayed long enough. It's time to move. And he begins to talk about that move. In verse 19, he talks about how the Israelites lost faith at Kadesh. And in verse 34, he begins to talk about the instructions that he gave there. Now, how did the Israelites lose their faith? They lost their faith when they sent out 12 spies. The instructions for the spies were, scout out the country and see what's there. The spies came back, 10 of them, with a report. We saw what was there and we can't go up there. We're going to get killed if we go up there. They're going to take our children as slaves. And God said, you're not ready to go. I thought maybe you were. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And when that time is over, the children you were so afraid of, they're going to be the ones to go in, and you won't. And that's the time that has come now. God's instructions include verse 39, your little ones too, who you said would be seized as booty, these children of yours who do not yet know good and evil, they will go in. I will give it back to them, and they will own it. And that started the process. Chapter 2, he goes on and talks about the stages of the trip, some of the things that happened in there, and up to about verse 25, he covers probably close to 37 years of the 38 years of wandering. 2 years of preparation, 37 years of wandering, and then in the last year before this time, they've begun to have some military encounters on the other side of the Jordan. Those reports start in verse 26. So from verse 1 to verse 25 is the story of the wandering. He's not taking too long to do that. But I want you to notice verse 7. Moses is now commenting on what the history says. And that's what good historians ought to do. They ought to tell you what the history is, remind you of what the history is, and then a good historian ought to comment on what it means. And here is his comment. The Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over your journeying through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you for 40 years, and how does it finish? You have never been in want. You have lacked for nothing. What was the constant complaint of the people? We don't have any food. We don't have any water. Why are we out here? And God says through Moses, God has been with you for 40 years and you've never been in want. Can I take a short time out? How many of you were in the 8 o'clock service? What was the message of the preacher, if you could boil it down to a sentence or two? Yes, but he said something more. When you think he isn't, when the evidence begins to accumulate that maybe there's another way you should view God, there is other, wider, broader evidence that you need to bring to bear so that you can see that God is good. I like what he did at the end. Bless his heart, Paul Eaton was in the choir. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Pastor talked about that. Did you hear what the choir sang? You will not hear an anthem, I think, any better than the one that they sang this morning. Not that it was well sung, but that it was well constructed. We are not alone. We are not alone. We are never alone. Why? God is with us. Read this verse again. The Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over your journeying through this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you for 40 years, and you have never been in want. Do you remember what God said to Moses after that 2-year period when the spies came back? He says at first, let's just wipe these folks out and let me start over with you. And Moses said, God, your own promises say otherwise. And I almost think God was checking just to see where Moses was. What was God's next statement? You go, but I won't go with you. And what did Moses say? God, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going. What does this verse assume? Affirm. What does this verse affirm? God has been with you every step of the way. Where have you been? In a desert place, in a hard place, where if you look around, there doesn't look like anything of any good is around you anywhere, but God has showered you with blessings. He has blessed you in everything you have done. He has watched over all your journey through this vast desert. He has been with you for 40 years, and you've never been in want. And now, what's God about to do? He's about to bring you home. And I can't go with you. So I've just got a little bit of time, Moses says, to remind you of what's important to remember and to urge you to remember it and to recognize there's going to be many of you who won't and to try to make sure you know what to do then. How are you doing so far? Does this put a different tone on this book? I look around the room and I see so many of you that we've prayed together about our children. That's where Moses is. And more than anything, that's the story of the book. Come up to chapter 4. We're going to slow down at two or three places, but we're still going to try to move ahead. Chapter 4, verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the laws and customs which I am teaching you today, so that by observing them you may survive to enter and take possession of the country which the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must add nothing to what I command you. You must take nothing from it. You must keep the commandments of the Lord your God just as I lay them down for you. You can see for yourselves what the Lord has done about the Baal of Peor. Does yours say that? What in the world is the Baal of Peor? It's not the Slough of Despond or the Veil of Disgrace. It's Baal, B-A-A-L. That's an idol. And the people worshipped it. Where did they worship it? At Peor. Where was that and when was that? Numbers chapter 22. There was a talking donkey back there. Remember him? There was a king and there was a prophet. This is a spot test for those of you who were here. If you were not here, you're off the hook. Diana, you can relax. But the rest of you, let's see. Who was the king? Balak. And some of you have checked your notes very quickly and you're ready to go. I hear this. If you were a teacher in the room, you'd tell that kid, wait a minute, let them all think about their answer first. Who was the prophet? Balaam. Who was the king? Balak. Who was the prophet? Balak. What did Balak do? Balak saw this people coming, and he saw the kings falling in front of them. That little bit that we skipped, verse 26 and so forth, some of those kings were starting to fall. Balak was in that line. And Balak went to Balaam and said, listen, I got money. Let me give you some money. You curse these people, because I've noticed God has given you some power. And things that you say should be cursed, life goes hard for them. Things you say should be blessed, things go well for them. And what was Balaam's response? Be careful, because it's subtle. And we worked through this. What was Balaam's response? I'll see what I can do. His response was not, this is God's people. These are the people God has chosen. God is in the business of blessing this people. Why bother? He did not say that. What did he say? I'll see what I can do. And for several chapters, he tries to find some way that God will approve cursing. He won't go against God. He tries to find some way to curse the people. Remember that? So bad that at one point, God put an angel in front of him as he was riding down the road. Balaam didn't see the angel, but the donkey did, and the donkey refused to go forward. I don't understand this story. In my experiences, donkeys can't talk. I've seen some people like donkeys who know how to talk, but I haven't seen the donkeys talk. But at some point, he's sitting there beating the donkey. You remember what the donkey said? The donkey turned around and he said, why are you beating me? What a question, right? Poor donkey's on the ground, beating it with a stick, and the donkey says, why are you beating me? Have I ever done anything like I'm doing today? And Balaam stops and says, well, no. Well, don't you think something might be going on? Well, I hadn't thought about that. Well, why didn't you? Open your eyes, man. You're the prophet. I'm just the donkey, and I can see this pretty clearly. And God opens his eyes, and there's an angel with a sword standing in the way. And you sort of hear Balaam say, oh. The king comes with money. Balaam consults the Lord, and the Lord says, why are you bothering me with this? No, you can't curse those people. You have to bless them. And he went back and said, I can't do it. Sorry. I tried, but I can't do it. Balak sent more people with way more money. And what was Balaam's response? Well, let me try again. And about the second or third time, God gives him permission to go with the people. And by the time you get to the end of this section, I think that's either 25 or 26 in Numbers, all of a sudden, you don't see anything Balaam has done, but you see the consequences. Turn back there with me and let's just take a look at it. Chapter 25, Numbers, the book right before us. Chapter 25, the book of Numbers. Israel settled at a certain place. And the people gave themselves over to prostitution with the women in the country for which Balak was the king. They invited them to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down before those gods. And with Israel thus committed to the Baal of Peor, the Lord's anger was aroused against them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. You can see for yourselves what the Lord has done about the Baal of Peor. The Lord your God has destroyed all of those of you who followed the Baal of Peor, but those of you who stayed faithful to the Lord your God, all of you are alive today. Look, as the Lord, my God, commanded me, I have taught you laws and customs for you to observe in the country of which you're going to take possession. Keep them, put them into practice, and other peoples will admire your wisdom and your prudence. Once they know what all these laws are, they will exclaim, no other people is as wise and prudent as this great nation. And indeed, what great nation has had its gods as near as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call him? And what great nation has laws and customs as upright as the entirety of this law which I am laying down for you today? Now, I have a problem with that section. And here's my problem. All of those who rebelled and who followed the false gods, what happened to them? They were destroyed. All of those who were faithful to God, they lived and prospered. Does that happen today? That happened once. It's almost as if, and I don't know if this is right, but it's what I see. It's almost as if God said, I can do it that way if I choose. But most of the time, I don't. Why, Lord, do the wicked prosper? The psalmist says. That problem has been with us, but for one short period of time, right here, God acted. It might be simpler if God acted that way. But if God did act that way, where would you be? You remember the list the pastor gave you this morning? Those of you who weren't there, pick this up. There's a list of three. What's the image of God we often get? What's the first one? The vindictive, abusive God. That's what we would have. Would you turn with me? Hold your place there. But would you turn with me to 2 Peter? Lots of powerful places in the Bible. This is one of them. 2 Peter chapter 3. Start at verse 3. First of all, don't forget, in the final days there will come sarcastic scoffers. I like the way my translation gives those two words. Sarcastic scoffers whose life is ruled by their passions. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First of all, do not forget that in the final days there will come sarcastic scoffers whose life is ruled by their passions. What has happened to the promise of his coming, they will say. Since our fathers died, everything has gone on just as it has since the beginning of the creation. They deliberately ignore the fact that long ago there were heavens and earth formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and it was through those same factors that the world of that day was destroyed by floodwaters. It's the same word which is reserving the present heaven and earth for fire, keeping them until the day of judgment and the destruction of sinners. Verse 8, but there is one thing, my dear friends, you must never forget. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not being slow to carry out his promises, as some people think he is. Rather, he is what? Patient. Being patient with you. Wanting nobody to be lost. Wanting everybody to be brought into repentance. What's God doing? Why isn't he striking down those who are in rebellion against him? Because if he did, he'd have to strike us all down. Why isn't he doing that? He's being patient. What does he want? He wants nobody to be lost. He wants everybody to be saved. The story of the children of Israel at the Baal of Peor says that's not the way it's going to end up. There will be some who are destroyed. There will be some who are saved. But for the time being, He's holding things in abeyance, 2 Peter says. Back to Deuteronomy.
Bill?
Yes, sir.
I think this just spurred on. I think sometimes God is very patient with us, but I think many times we confuse His patience with His permission. Because He is patient, somehow we perceive that God is giving permission for our sin, for our rebellion, for our disobedience.
Sometimes when He's patient, we perceive that He is being permissive. I like the P's. That's easy to remember. Yeah. You want to go any further with that?
No, just a thought.
Yeah. If He hasn't, then He never will.
Right.
If He hasn't, then it must be okay with Him. People stand on two sides of this. One side is, why hasn't He hasn't He made right this wrong? And on the other side it is, well, He didn't do anything about that. He must never do anything about that. And all of a sudden we see all kinds of things, don't we? My goodness, there's too many of you in here that I know too well. You have experienced that, some of you. Verse 6, keep them and put them into practice, and other people will admire your wisdom and your prudence. Verse 9, but take care as you value your lives. I want you to hear a father or a mother having, they think, one last chance to speak to those kids before the kids leave and go someplace where the parent has no further influence over them. Take care as you value your lives. Do not forget the things which you yourselves have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them, rather, to your children. Teach them to the children of your children. The day you stood at Sinai or Horeb in the presence of the Lord your God, the Lord said to me, summon the people to me. I want them to hear me speaking, so that they will learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and teach this to their children. And so you came, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain flamed to the very sky, a sky darkened by cloud, murky and thunderous, and the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no shape. There was only a voice. He revealed His covenant to you and commanded you to observe it, the 10 words which He inscribed on tablets of stone. He then ordered me to teach you the laws and customs that you were to observe in the country into which you were about to cross to take possession of it. Verse 15, so be very careful what you do. Since you saw no shape that day at Sinai when the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire, see that you do not corrupt yourselves by making an image in the shape of anything whatsoever. A statue of men or of women, a statue of an animal that crawls on the earth, or a bird that flies in the heavens, or of any reptile that crawls on the ground, or of any fish in the waters under the earth. When you raise your eyes to the heavens, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, the entire array of heaven, do not be tempted to worship them and serve them. The Lord your God has allotted these things to all the other peoples under heaven. The Lord has chosen you, bringing you out of the iron foundry, Egypt, to be His own people. His own people as you still are today. How did He describe Egypt? My translation said iron foundry. What does yours say? Iron melting, smelting furnace. Did you know they were doing metallurgy way back then? On things as tough to handle as iron. They were making bronze and brass as well. They were mixing alloys. Chemistry was going on way back then. So was material science. And not a little physics. And God said, Egypt is like that. It was like you had been melted and burned in that furnace. But what came out was refined and pure. Verse 21, the Lord is angry. That's my first couple of words. Who's He angry with? The person who is speaking says me. Who's speaking? the Lord is angry with Moses. Why is he angry with Moses? Because of you. What did they do? They made Moses angry. And Moses made one move that he shouldn't have made. He struck the rock when he was ordered to speak to the rock. And we don't fully understand, but we have some clues, and we talked about that on another day. And the outcome was Moses is not allowed to go with them. And this is where he's telling them that. He has sworn that I will not cross the Jordan and that I will not enter the fine country which the Lord is giving you as your heritage. I am to die in this country. I will not cross the Jordan. You will go over and take possession of that rich land. When you get there, be careful, verse 23, not to forget the covenant which the Lord your God has made with you by sculpting an image or making a statue of anything, since the Lord your God has forbidden you this. That sounds like repetition to me. Didn't he just say that? You bet. You ever tried to talk to your children about the directions you think your children are going that aren't healthy? You ever find yourself saying the same thing twice? Then you and I are brothers and sisters. Because it's hard not to. It's hard not to. Verse 25, he gets really specific. When you have fathered children and grandchildren, when you have grown old in the country, when you have grown corrupt and have made some image, I know what you're going to do, he says. I see it coming. It's awful that God has made parents prophets of the future. Has given us the ability to see where actions are taking our kids. We're not always given the picture to see where God is, where we're taking ourselves, where our footsteps are taking us. But boy, can we see what's happening to somebody else. And so we step in and we say, I know what's going to happen. When you've grown corrupt and made some image, doing what God regards as wrong and provoking his anger, I today call heaven and earth to witness against you. You will quickly vanish from the country where you're crossing the Jordan to possess. Your days will not be prolonged there, for you will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a small number of you will remain among the nations where the Lord will have driven you. There you will serve gods made by human hands. Gods of wood, gods of stone, that cannot see, that cannot hear, that cannot eat, that cannot smell. Have I quoted accurately what you see in yours? What's the next word?
But.
Mine says, but if. But if from there you start searching once more for the Lord your God, if you search for him honestly and sincerely, what will happen? You will find him. Did you hear that back up there? A small number of you will remain. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a small number of you will remain among the nations, but a small number will remain. And God will bless that remnant. If you search for him honestly and sincerely, if from there you start searching, you will find him. You will suffer. Everything I have said will befall you, but in the final days you will return to the Lord your God. You will listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God and will not desert or destroy you or forget the covenant which he made on oath with your ancestors. How many times in here so far have you seen reference to the voice of God? How many times did the people hear it? Once. And God says, Moses says, the day will come when you're on the other side of the troubles. You will return to the Lord your God, and you will once again listen to his voice. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not desert or destroy you. He will not forget the covenant which he made. Verse 32, put this question then to the ages that are past, to the ages that have gone before you, to the ages from when God created the human race on earth. Was there ever a word so majestic, sounding and resounding from one end of heaven to the other? Was anything like it ever heard? What's he talking about? The voice of God. Has there ever been a word so majestic, echoing from one end of heaven to the other. Was anything like it ever heard before? Did ever a people hear the voice of the living God speaking from the heart of the fire as you heard it and remain alive? Has it ever been known before that any God took action himself to bring one nation out of another one by ordeal, signs, wonders, and war, with mighty hand and outstretched arm, by fearsome terrors, all of which the Lord your God has done for you before your eyes in Egypt? All these things the Lord your God has done for you and before your eyes in Egypt. This he showed you so that you could know what?
The Lord is God.
That the Lord is true God, my translation says, in heaven as on earth beneath, and there is no other. How many times does a symphony start with an oboe or with a single player in the orchestra? How many times? Got to be a bunch. Gotta be a bunch. My expert is over here. I can call him. That oboe plays, or that solo clarinet plays, or maybe a solo violin plays. And then what happens? Somebody else comes in, but they don't always come in all at once. What happens? One plays, and then what? A second one comes in with a harmony to provide a counterpoint to the melody. And then what? A third one. And then a fourth one. And eventually everybody's there. Okay? Would you turn to Isaiah 39? Don't lose your place. We might have time to come back here. Would you turn to Isaiah 39? Isaiah 39 is unimportant. I'm taking you there for a very special reason, though. How many chapters in Isaiah? Answer 66. How many books in the Bible? Answer 66. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. How many books in the New Testament? 27. There is a break between Isaiah 39 and Isaiah 40 that is as stark and startling as the break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So stark that some people say Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. And when you hit chapter 40, all of a sudden, you do not see God's wrath as cleanly and clearly as you see God's love and mercy. Would you turn, please, to verse 21 of chapter 40? I'm not looking at the wider context. I'm only looking at the first two lines, the first two phrases. What does yours say there? Did you not know this? Haven't you heard this? And slowly the writer of Isaiah begins to try to help you remember things that you ought to already know, things you ought to have already heard. Take a look at... I'm in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. I told you 39 was unimportant except finding that transition to 40. Chapter 40, verse 21. Okay. Take a look at chapter 41, verse 10. Chapter 41, verse 10. This is the oboe beginning to sound. This is the solo violin beginning to play. What does it say? Do not be afraid. Why? The Lord your God has been with you all the way through these 40 years. Didn't you know that? Haven't you heard that? Haven't you realized that? It's that same statement. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be alarmed, for I am your God. Take a look at verse 13, the second half of the verse. First half of the verse reads, for I, the Lord your God, I grasp you by the right hand. I tell you, do not be afraid. I will help you. Verse 14, do not be afraid, Jacob, you worm, you little handful of Israel. I will help you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. God is with you. He has blessed you. You are not alone. That's the oboe. When you take a look that keeps going. That theme keeps going. And in chapter 43, verse 11, the second theme comes. If the oboe played first, this is the solo violin. If the solo violin played first, this is the oboe. Or maybe the English horn.
What
is
it?
What does it say? Verse 11. Chapter 43 of Isaiah. I am the Lord. There is no other Savior except me. Turn to chapter 45, verse 5. What does it say? I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God except me. Verse 6, the second half of the verse. I am the Lord, and there is no other. He goes on to say, I form the light, and I create the darkness. I make well-being, and I create disaster. Yes, I, the Lord, do all these things. By the time you get finished, there's been 7 or 8 of these things. I am the Lord, and there is no other. What was the first theme? I am God, I am alone God, and I am with you. What's the second theme? I am the Lord, and there is no other. Would you turn back to what we just read? Chapter 2 of Deuteronomy, verse 7, the Lord your God has blessed you in all you do. He has watched over all your journeying in this vast desert. The Lord your God has been with you for the past all these 40 years, and you have never been in want. Chapter 4, 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 39. Grasp this today. Meditate on it carefully. The Lord is true God, in heaven above as on earth beneath. He and no other. Keep His laws and commandments as I give them to you today, so that you and your children after you may prosper and live long in the country that the Lord your God is giving you forever. And at that point, Moses has finished his first attempt to talk to his children. He starts up again in chapter 5 by looking at the Ten Commandments in detail one more time. This is what gives the book its name, the second giving, the second listing of the Ten Commandments. But we're going to stop there because I think that's a good place to stop. My translation for verse 44 of chapter 4 says, the second discourse of Moses, so the first one is over. What's the big message that he gave? God is with you. He has been with you all this way. He has blessed you in everything you have done, and you have never been in want. All that I needed, He hath provided. And what's the second one? Know this and meditate on this. He is God, true God, and there is no other. Yes, ma'am.
Is there a correlation with what goes on or what is going on in Egypt today as they left Egypt and He was giving them the last and the second direction and they weren't listening and then they were scattered out into the country in which they went, leaving Moses behind? I mean, you look at what is in Egypt today. I mean, are there parallels to John?
There are so many people who are drawing those parallels, I don't really have much need to add to it. My sense is some parallels they draw are stronger and go further than the case I think warrants. But yes, there is strong connection between this. I'm not wise enough or insightful enough to know all of how to interpret that. But I think it is a safe thing to say. It's also a scary thing to say. I think we are living in days that have strong parallels with what we're reading here in Deuteronomy. Except maybe we're a little further along. We're more where Judges was. They've been in the land for a while. And things went well at first. And then they begin to fall apart. And when you start looking for why did they fall apart, it's because everybody's doing just what they want to do with no regard to what God says and what God's laws and commandments are. Fulfilling God's laws and commandments does not make you right with God. It is a relationship with Him through His Son that makes you right with God. But at the end of the day, gratitude for that ought to make us do the things that God set out in His laws and commandments. And it's pretty clear, even those who claim His name aren't doing that well. What's God's resource? It's destroy everybody who's rebelling. Who would He have to destroy to do that? Most of us. So this is not a matter of Him forgetting. It's a matter of patience. What does He want? Nobody to be lost. Nobody to be lost. And everybody to be not saved. Very interesting. Brought to repentance. Very interesting phrase there. It doesn't say He wants nobody to be lost, everybody to be saved. That's not what it says. Everybody, nobody to be lost. Everybody to be brought to repentance, because bringing us to repentance puts us in an attitude of gratitude. And for what He has done, we want to live in a way that honors Him. That's God's call. And that's enough for today. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank You for the time that You give us. We thank You for music which can stir our souls and help us see things that we otherwise might not see. We thank You for Your Word that lays out for us, sometimes clearly, sometimes not quite so clearly, something of who You are and how You think and how You see us, and more importantly, what You're saying to call us to new directions and to a closer walk with You. We thank You for our church. We pray that You would bless our church and bless our church with the wisdom to do the right things in the right ways at the right times. For all this, we pray in Your Son's name. Amen.